There's some occasions when I wake up in the middle of the night and have a complete sermon in my brain. I feel that God's actually has asked me to preach it. This is true of the sermon for today. The idea is in my brain because I heard them many years ago. Main title comes from a sermon I heard in the 70s by Stuart Blanche, who was then Archbishop of York. So it's got the authority of an archbishop behind it anyway. But the second one was a talk I heard a few years later from a Japanese theologian by the name of Kozuke Kiyama. At that point, he was teaching in Thailand as a Bible teacher. He then went on to New Zealand and then went on to the Union Theological Seminary in New York, which is one of the top Bible colleges in America. And Kozuke Kiyama used the picture of hands. That's why I've got James as my able assistant. I'm male, I can only do one thing at once, you see. So Jane will do the movements. The first picture is of the Western hand, which is a fist. A fist illustrates various aspects of Western thinking. The first is acquisitive. We can see by all the advertising that's around us. I want it, and I want it now. The second aspect... Actually, also all of these begin with A, I think. Anyway, the second one is aggressive. Western thinking fights for what it wants. There are many American films where the hero uses violence to get his own way. The aggressive approach can be seen right through history. Go back to the Romans with his sword and the shield. The Crusaders with the armour and lance. And then, as we go through history, we get the musketeers and the riflemen. We go through the world wars again, and then with tanks, and then the modern time with rockets. And the modern, so it's aggressive. The third aspect also starts with A and is arrogant. I know what's good for me. I'm going to get it. Western thinking decides on what it thinks is best and ignores other people's views. This is not the way of Jesus. The Eastern hand is the opposite. It's wide open. Kozuke Kiyama came from Japan and actually worked as a Bible teacher in Thailand. So he saw the Eastern thinking very much in Buddhist way of thinking. Buddha taught that pain and suffering, dukkha in Sanskrit, came from desire. So that Buddha's idea was that, again, using a word beginning with A, we had to abandon our desires. Buddhist teaching says that we should give up everything. The Sanskrit word is aparigraha. I tried to translate that as abrogate in English. We give it all up. Nothing matters. I don't care about anything. The aim of the Buddhist thinking is nirvana, which is the concept of annihilation. We lose even our beings. We cease to be. The picture in Buddhism is a drop falling into the ocean and becoming one with the ocean. So this is not also the way of Jesus. What is Jesus' way? The picture comes from the cross. But look at the hands of Jesus on the cross. They're cupped in blessing. And those hands are ready to give and receive. They're cupped so that we can receive from God, but also give to God. Later on, you'll come up to the communion rail and put your hands out to receive the bread, symbol of the body of Christ. Again, there are three A's. First one is acknowledge. Acknowledge what Christ has done for us. He's already died on the cross. He's already done all that was necessary for us to come to God. But the second A is to accept that God does things in our lives much better than we do. So we need to give him our lives, our time, our money. But we also need to give over our concerns. So the third A is allow. Allow God to take those concerns from us and to deal with them. It's not the Buddhist idea of abandoning those desires. It's letting God deal with them. God knows better than we do, so he can take those concerns and use it. This idea of offering to God leads us directly to Stuart Blanchard's concept of let go and let God. And again, we'll illustrate this with a story. We can have a deep concern about something. We spend our time praying, and praying very earnestly for that concern. But then God seems to be telling us to give that concern to him. It's a struggle to let go of it. We need to hand it over and not hold it back to ourselves. It's not a matter of handing it over completely. It's not a matter of giving up on it. It's a matter of giving it to God and letting him deal with it. We're letting God deal with it, so we've let go of it. But sometimes we sort of think, what was that concern I had? I was praying for it, but of course we're dealing with it. We'll let go. And suddenly, when we're not really thinking about it, we turn around and see the answer to our prayers. It's there in front of us. Trouble is, we're often so busy dealing with that answer that we forget to thank God for it. It's only a bit later that we sort of think, oh yes, God answered our prayer. Wow. That's great. Thank you, God. And thank you, Jane. As we read the Bible, we can see many examples of this way that God works in people's lives. We can look at the two readings we had for today. Both John the Baptist and Israel as a whole had to let go and let God. Rather intrigued by the story of John the Baptist. In Luke, we find him as the son of the Jewish establishment. He was the son of one of the senior priests serving in the temple. But in Matthew, we find him in the desert. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He started off in the middle of Jerusalem, ended up out in the desert. We don't know why. That's fascinating to sort of work out a story to explain that. I gather that if you read the passage, you find that he doesn't like the Jewish establishment. It was in verse 7. "You brood of vipers!" He's not very happy with them. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He really glazed into them. So somewhere along the line, he sort of gets fed up with the Jewish establishment and walks out into the wilderness. It's a picture of letting go and letting God. God used that going out into the wilderness because he prophesied that John would come in from the wilderness to start proclaiming of Christ's coming. So John eventually comes in and starts baptizing and saying that Christ is coming. We don't know how long he was doing that. I think it's probably a fairly short time, perhaps a few months. So he probably sat in the desert saying, "God, you called me to proclaim Jesus and I'm stuck in the desert." It's a matter of letting go and letting God. Handing it over to God. I think what's fantastic is that when Jesus actually comes and stands in front of John and saying, "I want to be baptized," John's not quite expecting this. No, God's answer comes suddenly, unexpectedly. It's even more true of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 11, verse 1. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." The root of Jesse was the idea of the Davidic line, that somebody who's descended from David would come and be more important than David. This whole Jewish concept. And in verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. Nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious." Unfortunately, the people of Israel was rather forced to let go. Pushed out into exile, into Babylon. They had to let go and let God. Then they came back to Jerusalem after about 50 years. But again, it was another about 550 years before Jesus actually came. So sometimes we have to wait quite a long time. And again, when Jesus came, nobody was expecting him. The whole story of Christmas is that he appeared when nobody was ready. Nobody was thinking that he was about to come. So it's this picture of letting go and letting God. But also, I think, this Advent theme of the God of surprises. God loves to surprise us, to do things when we're least expecting them. I can share a personal experience, quite a lot of times, actually. Well, there's two I'll pick out. They were to do with what God was leading us to do as work. First one is that Jane and I felt very strongly that God wanted us in Nepal. Well, Jane was more convinced it was Nepal, somewhere overseas. but when we applied to a mission society, they turned us down. So it was one of those, okay, I'll hand this over to God and let him deal with it and we'll do something else. God, give us other things to do. Then, in fact, we always claim we didn't mean to apply to CMS, but we're at a conference, and in fact, somebody got a letter from the mission, so the Asia manager, basically saying there's a job in Nepal doing exactly what I wanted to do. And, okay, God's given us the answer unexpectedly. It was the same when we came back from Nepal. I knew what I wanted to do, which was to do a PhD at Reading University. Everybody told me it was totally impossible. So it's a matter of letting go and letting God. And I got this phone call from somebody I knew at Reading saying, there's this job going. Would you like to do it? Yes. Went for the interview. In fact, I didn't even ask. He said, oh, we'll register you for a PhD while you're doing it. Okay. God's answered that prayer and answered it unexpectedly. What recently I was looking at it and thinking, hang on, the thing that God gave me to do while waiting for the first answer was working at the University of Reading, which prepared me for the second answer. Now, God's got a long-term plan, and sometimes we just have to follow it. So the Advent message today is that God likes to do the unexpected. He did this when Jesus came at Christmas and still does it today. The only response, as suggested by Archbishop Stuart Blanche, is to let go and let God. Allow him to work out his plans in his way. You need to have that attitude demonstrated by Kozo Kiyama's hands, open to God and give and receive. God will answer our prayers. We must give our concerns to him and allow him to answer them in his time and in his way. Amen.